Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a very difficult passage. Just coming out of this and meditating on this, preparing for this message, is a difficult passage to understand if you do not take it in context. If you take it in context, it becomes a lot more simple. And if we take a step back from our passage and look at the big picture of Romans chapter 6 in order to get the contrast, what we would see is Paul communicating in every word of this chapter that the reality of justification by faith does not produce believers, true believers, who will be inconsiderate of sin or who will just freely sin and walk in sin because they're saved by grace or because they're not under the law. They will not take that opportunity to continue in sin. Salvation by grace cannot produce that because true believers are born in Christ and made to be like Christ. And if they are like Christ, they will be holy and not sinful. To borrow the words of John Piper, Paul writes this chapter to show why believing in the righteousness of Christ as the ground of our acceptance with God does not make us indifferent to sin, but dead set against sin in our own lives. I agree with that statement wholeheartedly, enough that I wanted to quote that. That is exactly what this chapter demonstrates. The one who has realized that there is nothing he or she can do to save themselves, the one that has realized that their sin has caused a wage or a penalty of death, and has therefore clung to Jesus Christ and depended on Him as their only way, their only propitiation for that sin, their only way to be right with God, will not continue in sin because their nature will be appalled by sin. In our new nature as we are recreated in Christ, and that was the theme of verses 1 through 14, Paul says, in your new nature, you are baptized into His death and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. You are a new creation in Christ. In that new nature, you will desire holiness because Christ desires holiness. In fact, the Spirit within them will be grieved by sin, and therefore no Christian, listen, no Christian can sin in good conscience. The fact that we are saved by grace through faith is not license to sin, but it is testimony. Listen, it is testimony to the work that God has begun in our hearts because the very fact that we have faith in the first place demonstrates that God is at work in us. That God is compelling our decisions. John 6:44, no man can come to the Father except come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. God has already started His work and moved your spirit to do His work in just the very fact that you have faith in the first place and have called upon God to be saved. And God does not stop that work once you are saved. God continues that work into your salvation. We call that doctrine sanctification. So when the Jew asks the supposed question that Paul puts forward in verse 1 and verse 15, and if we want to read those, what were the questions? What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. when the Jew asks the supposed questions that Paul puts forward, he demonstrates just by asking that question that he does not understand the work of grace and therefore he is not saved. Because if he did understand the work of grace, he would understand how appalling those questions are. Holiness is not something that man can achieve through works. Holiness is a precious gift from God to everyone that is in Christ. To the redeemed, to the elect, God has given the precious gift of righteousness. Listen, righteousness is not something that's a burden for the Christian. It is a gift from God. It is what the Christian will desire. We sin? Absolutely. Every one of us does. No doubt. I was asked this week from one of the pastors when we were having this conversation and talking about holiness in the Christian. And he looked at me and he said, Patrick, he says, are you telling me that you don't ever sin, knowing that what you're going to do is a sin? And I said, yes, I do. And he says, I do too. I said, but the difference is that I don't take that on as my person, and I am convicted by it, and I will repent from it. And no person, no Christian, can just openly walk in sin and determine to stay there and dwell there. To that he agreed. Now, to demonstrate this truth that every Christian will walk in righteousness, Paul has thus far presented two infallible arguments to this point. The first being that the Christian is baptized into Christ and is therefore one with Christ and inevitably will behave like Christ. That was verses 1 through 14. The second is that the Christian has been freed from sin and now belongs to God. Therefore, because God is our master, because we belong to God, we will do the works that God has called us to do. That's axiomatic, as MacArthur puts it. It's an axiom. It is just a truth that doesn't need to be said. It's a truth that's very apparent. It is axiomatic. You belong to God, therefore you will do the things that God wants you to do. Amen? And that's what he put forward so far. And today we'll look at two more infallible arguments. So there's four total. Two more infallible arguments that Paul puts forward. Namely, you are now a slave to righteousness and therefore incapable of proliferating in sin. You were a slave to sin, now you're a slave to righteousness, and therefore you are incapable of proliferating in sin. The second truth, and we'll dig into that one because I know that's a tough concept to grab a hold of, but the second, the very fact that you have eternal life demonstrates that something has changed in your conduct. Because sin produces only one thing, and that is death. Therefore, listen to the argument, therefore, if you have eternal life, you are not walking in sin. Does that make sense? And we'll dig into that a little bit deeper as well. Now, let's look at the first of these. Look at verse 20. This is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, I think, today. Verse 20. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now we're gonna spend some time here because there's something going on here that if you really dig into the context, it's gonna be hard to kind of bring out because most of you haven't dug into the context here and haven't meditated on this. But I will do my best to show you from Scripture what he is saying here because it is very deep and profound. First, he says you were slaves to sin. To get a solid grounding for our text, the thing we must absolutely be clear on is that every man and woman on the face of this earth, no matter how prominent, no matter how religious, no matter how ritualistic, outside of Christ, you are a slave to sin. You are a slave to sin. You cannot help but sin. You are compelled by sin. That is all-inclusive. There are no exceptions. Even you, even every one of you believers, before you came to Christ, you were a slave to sin. You were ruled by sin. Sin was your master and it governed your every action. It dominated your thoughts. Sin drove your heart and manifested itself through your works. Realistically, that doesn't mean that you were always succumbing to the depths of your depravity. So don't get me wrong on that, because you know that just simply isn't true. It isn't. As we studied out when we went through Romans chapter 1, God has, for the time being, restrained the world from the depths of our depravity. And in His common grace, He has given us a conscience. He has written His law on our hearts, in our conscience. And with that, He has given us things like social restraints and personal shame in order to prevent us from our worst. And so, no, everybody isn't just running around doing the worst things. You know, everybody isn't a serial killer. Everybody isn't just a complete sexual pervert and everything else. But in our sin, in our sinful state before Christ, we are slaves to sin. What it means to be a slave to sin is that no matter how many social restraints there are, no matter how many rules, no matter how hard we try, mankind cannot help but sin. Because our very nature is sold to sin. It's who we are as lost, reprobate creatures. We are slaves to sin. Before you came to Jesus Christ, you'd lie awake all night just dreaming of ways to sin. Somebody said, well, I don't remember that. Oh, yeah, you'd sit there and you would think about coveting things. You would think about sexual things. You would think about all kinds of different kinds of sin. How you could steal cable. I'm telling you, you'd sit there and you'd just think on these things. And many times you acted on them. But even just to think on those things is a sin, as Jesus brought out in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Perhaps you desired to steal. Perhaps you just wickedly disrespected your parents or you worshiped false idols. How about this? How many of you have rubbed a good old rabbit's foot? Love your idols. Love our idols, don't we? Put all of our faith in money or things or stuff. Or perhaps it was our blasphemous view of God. Just in our atheistic view to look at, or maybe we're agnostic or whatever. We just see God as this big cosmic Santa Claus that just sort of blankets everybody in His love sort of thing. You know, those distorted views of God that are totally foreign to Scripture. We were slaves to sin. You were driven by the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 brings out. I mean, that's really a good study. I was going to take you there today, but I ended up deciding not to. But you remember that passage. We were driven by the course of the world set the pattern, the world system, the wickedness of this world system. Set the pattern that we walk in. And that pattern came from Satan himself. We were slaves to sin. And to further that point, that's why I said we're going to spend some time here, because this is important to get if you're going to get the antithesis, whatever you want to pronounce that Paul is putting forward. To further that point, Paul goes on to say, not only were you a slave to sin, but listen, you were free in regard to righteousness. Not free to do righteousness, you were free from righteousness. You were free in regard to righteousness. Notice Paul doesn't stop by saying you were free. And just leave it at that. You were not free. You were a slave. You were a slave to sin. The only thing you were free from was righteousness. And listen, this is what that means. Not only were you a slave of sin, not only were you compelled to sin, That is, you couldn't help but sin, but you were free from righteousness. That is, you could not do anything righteous at all. That's what that term means in the Greek. You could not do anything righteous at all. In your depraved condition, you were unable to even do so much as one pure, righteous thing. Now, I think that this is a hard truth for most people to swallow. I think that this is really hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we are such prideful, sinful creatures. In our sinful state, in our nature, we want to take credit for what we believe are the good things that we do. We want to take credit for my good actions. Listen, you know, I know I'm not saved. I know I wasn't saved, you know, and everything else, but I remember doing good things. We buy some Girl Scout cookies, or, you know, we'll boast that up. We give a little money to the poor and we'll boast that up. We do the slightest good deed. We do the slightest good thing, you know, by our terms, and we want everybody to know about it. Listen, I wasn't that bad. And there are all kinds of things that we do that seem to be good that we would love to use to justify ourselves. And furthermore, it's not just us, but furthermore, many times this truth is hard for us to swallow because we have friends or family that we know aren't saved, and those people are neighbors or whatever. We know they're not saved, but we see them do good actions, good things. We see them and their generosity and their graciousness and their kind actions towards people. And we say, now wait a second, those things are righteous. Those things are pure, aren't they? So how can Paul say here that you were free from righteousness, that you had no, you were incapable of doing anything righteous or pure? They don't go to church. They don't believe in God. But listen, they don't cuss. They don't seem to steal. They don't hit their kids. They don't cheat on their taxes. Some of them even go give to charities. Some of them even buy strangers gas. Or, you know, they don't give out a locked card, but they still do the same things we talked about. So it's hard to understand. They seem to be good people. One of the things that comes to mind, I remember Becky used to always sit in Mike's class, and she would talk about how she had friends that were did more loving, caring things than she did. Remember, she was always bringing that up. Well, you know, that might say more about us than it does about them, actually. So when the Bible says that we're free from righteousness, it can be hard to understand. But if you're going to understand what this means, you need to look at the term righteousness through God's eyes and not yours. Because understand that you're a fallen, broken creature, and it is natural for us to have a biased view on what the word righteous means through our filter. The biblical view of the term implies much more than just doing nice things for people, or doing things that people are appreciative of, or doing kind actions. The biblical view of the word in the Greek is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. And it means, listen, literally, this is what it means: to measure against God's law without fault. To measure against God's law without fault. Now, if you look at works through that perspective, then you get an entirely different perspective of what righteousness is, because it's not hard to understand how no one is righteous when measured against God's law. No one. I mean, everybody's stolen. I was just talking to Tyson. Here he is. He's like, 12? 12? 11? 11 years old. I mean, doesn't even shave yet. I was talking to them yesterday, and I was saying, you know, we went through the commandments. We went through like seven of them. Wasn't it like seven? Is that right? How many of them did you break so far? All of them. You get an F. And you're only 11 years old. He is free from righteousness. He has no ability to be righteous before God. He has broken every one of those seven commandments. Even if we isolate your individual works as an unsaved Christian, you would still fall short on every one of your good deeds. Because the measure of the work to see whether it is righteous isn't what the work is, but it is what the motivation is behind the work. Let me explain what I mean by that. Ask yourself, are the good works that you do, would they hold up against God's law? Would your good works hold up against God's law? Was your act of kindness done because you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or because you love your neighbor as yourself? Or was it done because you desired to do something good so you could feel like you have a sense of purpose? Or so you could feel some sort of self-righteousness because you did something good? Or because it stoked your pride to be able to say, I did something good for somebody else? You may not even know it, but here's the test. Did you tell anybody after you did what you did? Were your good works driven by a sense of pride? Pride is a sin. Did you do a good work because of a sense of moral obligation which you expected to be reciprocated? That's not righteous, that's self-serving. That is taking care of your self-interest. You see, you take every one of your unsaved friends' works, every one of your unsaved neighbors' works, every last one of your works before you were in Christ, and you measure those works against the law, and they all fall short. So you were a slave to sin, and you were free from righteousness. You were unable to do what was righteous. So Paul says you're a slave to sin. That is, you were compelled to do the very heinous acts that violated God's law, to which you are now ashamed, and you were free from righteousness, not doing things that would otherwise seem good, but from doing things with the motivation, the right motivation that stands the test of God's law. It's important to have that mindset. Because when we flip this over here in just a second, you're going to need to have the same mindset on the other side. You had no ability whatsoever to do what was good in its wholeness, in its perfection. It was not hard to be good apart from God. It was impossible to be good apart from what was God. We just couldn't do it. We just were thoroughly depraved, unapproved. Not able to stand the test. Now listen, because here's the point in all of this. The only way that we could even come to God at all was because in His tender mercy and immeasurable grace, He chose to restrain our depravity and to call us to salvation. Amen? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us, right? That's who you were. You were a slave to sin and you were free in regard to righteousness. You were a broken creation. But listen up. The key word here. You were a slave to sin. You were free to righteousness. The key word here is were, past tense, which means you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer free to righteousness. What are you now? You're a slave to righteousness. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, it's flipped over. There's the other side of the coin. We are no longer slaves to sin, that is, we cannot help but sin, but we are slaves to righteousness, that is, we cannot help but be righteous. We are no longer free to righteousness, that is, we cannot do what is righteous, but we are now free to sin, which means we cannot sin. Whoa, you say, wait a second. Pastor, are you teaching eradication of sin? No, that's not what I'm teaching. Remember we talked about, even though you do things which would seem righteous, that is, they would seem good, but they still don't hold the test of the law because what? Because your mind is not right. Your mind is not set on those things to do righteousness in the right motives through God. The same applies here when we talk about free from sin. Oh, you're going to sin. And you're going to sin. Oh boy, you're going to mess up in your life. Anybody who thinks he stands better take heed lest he fall. You will sin. Your flesh will sin, but your mind will never approve the sin. And so that's where you get this struggle that Paul has in chapter 7 where he says, the good that I want to do, that I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, that I do, he says. If then it is no longer I who desire it, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Listen, you still have sin, and you will until you are glorified. But your mind will not approve the sin. And that's the point that Paul is bringing out here. You are in Christ, you are a slave to righteousness, and you are now free in regard to sin. And we see the same proof verse there, verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you have become a slave to righteousness. Back up to verse 7, you can see the same kind of truth there. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It's no different. Just as when you were a slave to sin, you were free from righteousness. Now that you are a slave to righteousness, you are free from sin. And what it means to be free from something is, in the context, is that you cannot do it. Listen, turn over to 1 John. 1 John. Is something that has been taken out of context. It does not mean that sin is eradicated. It does not mean that you will not sin ever. But remember, it's the active present tense. You will not actively, continually walk in sin. And that's what he's going to say here in 1 John beginning chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Remember, sin, lawlessness, righteousness is being able to stand the test of God's law. That means being lawful, not lawlessness. And that's the connection. John's making the same connection here. And you know that He, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him, listen, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, I don't know how to make it any clearer than that. if you are in Jesus Christ, you will not walk in continual sin. You are a new creation. If you are walking in open, continual, willful sin, you are not in Christ. That is exactly what John is saying, and that's what Paul is saying in chapter 6. That is the whole point of Romans chapter 6. A true Christian will not exercise liberty to walk in sin because a true Christian is a new creation in Christ Jesus, and as such, he or she desires to please God. You have a new nature with a new outcome. Now the second truth we'll look at is this here. The very fact that you have eternal life and not death, the very fact that you have a new result, eternal life, demonstrates that something has changed in your conduct. Watch as this truth unfolds here in verse 21 through 22. Oh, this is beautiful. Paul presents the problem his accusers have with their logic through a question. Verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin, that is, you're not able to do sin, remember in the context, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What he says here, listen, what he's saying here. He asked the question, what fruit did you have when you walked in those things of which you're ashamed? What was the fruit? What's the fruit of sin? Death. Death. There's only one penalty, right? How many sins does it take to earn death? One. What? What sin will produce death? Any sin will produce death. The wages of sin is death, as he says there in verse 23. The wages of sin is death. From the very beginning it was that way. Even if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the one commandment that God gave man was not to eat from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said this, he said, in the day that you do it, you will die. One penalty for death, or for sin, excuse me. Death. That's the fruit. And that's the question he's asked. The end of those things is death, he says. Look, the one penalty is death. Eternal punishment from the very beginning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. You don't have to turn over there. If you want to, you can. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and he lists all the sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Now he's talking to the church, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you're walking in continual willful sin. Finally, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 through 6 says it this way, For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There is one wage, there is one penalty, there is one fruit from sin, and that is death. The wages of sin is death. And summing this whole thing up, that's what you earned in your sinful nature because before you came to Christ, you earned death. But watch this contrast. Watch this. In verse 22, Paul says, but now, what does that mean? But something's different now, isn't it? Something's changed. It's not the same as it was. Before you were sinful, and the fruit of that was death, but now something's changed. Something is different now. What does he say? But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Listen. What's the definition of insanity? To do the same thing over and over and to expect different results. If you walk in sin and it gets you death, then if you walk in sin, you will get eternal life? No. No. Listen to what he's saying here. You walked in sin, it gave you death. But now you have eternal life. A different outcome demands a different input. You get what he's saying? If everything was the same, you'd get the same. But because the fruit, the end, is different, something else is different, and that is your works. It's not the works that save us. We know that. We have preached that till I'm blue in the face. I will preach that, God willing, until the day that I die. We know it's not our works that save us. But salvation, God working from within through His Spirit, changing your spirit, will produce good works. I like this. I heard this. And I hope I can get this right. I'm going to try to phrase it the same way if I can. But people don't want to come to Christ because they say they have freedom. You know, I don't want to come. There was Pastor Vic and Hannah, the tall guy, old elder. Pat Hannah, out witnessing. Came upon his kid, went through the whole gospel, and started talking, giving this kid the gospel. Give it step by step. Yes, I'm a sinner. He said, yes, I know. Yes, I know the only way to do that is to come to Christ. Yeah, I get that. I understand that. Oh, good, good. You know, they're excited. All right, this kid gets this. He says, okay, you want to make that decision right now? He says, no. Because I know that if I do that, I'm going to have to change and I'm going to have to live my life righteous and everything else. And I can't do that because I have freedom right now. Let me tell you, that kid is deceived. He is not. He has no freedom. He is a slave to sin. He is a slave to sin. The only freedom he will ever have. The only freedom that he will ever have is if he comes to Christ. Does that mean that he's free to sin? Does that mean that he's free to carry out? No. He did that his whole life. You did that your whole life before you came to God. Being free in Christ means for the first time in your life, you are free to do what is righteous and good. And you will do what's righteous and good if you are in Christ. By the very nature of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You see, The Christian will not continue in sin because he or she is under grace. On the contrary, he or she is a new creation created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is his heart's desire to please God. And we will please Him. What's sin? I cannot say that enough. I don't want ever anybody to think that I'm trying to put across that I don't sin. You know, just last night I yelled at my wife, and which I do from time to time, probably more often than I should. And if some of you came into my home and you saw the arguments that we get in, you might just not have enough faith in your pastor anymore. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I hate to be open because I don't want to open like that and tell you those things and have you, you know, not have the right view of whatever I do. I strive daily to live righteous. I strive daily to run the race as Paul does. But I want to be realistic with you. The fact of the matter is, until I go to Christ, go to be with Christ, I will have sin and so will you. But that does not mean, God forbid that anyone ever think that that means that we will willfully cling to sin. Because we will not. We have a new nature.